take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 9. And for our sermon this morning, we'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 17. Hosea 9, verses 1 to 17. This is the holy and inspired word of God, written to you, his people, for your care and for his love of you. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, for Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like all who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the appointed day, and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. A spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God. But the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and sat. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up them to the last man. Yes, woe to them that when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out its children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. For there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will love them no more, as their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away, because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we read your word and we see the seriousness of this judgment upon Israel, Lord, as you are departing from them and driving them away from you, we pray, Father, that you would use these very serious words in our lives as well, that we would be reminded that if we do not turn away from sin, and by grace and through faith repent of that sin, turning to you, we too will be driven away from you, and you will depart from us. We pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts. Use this time of hearing your word read and preached to make us like your Son, Jesus Christ, to transform us into his image, that we may be living a life that pleases you and glorifies you forever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the anchors of our faith from God's word is found in the words, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And yet we have here in Hosea 9, verse 12, the Lord says to Israel and to her children, apart from them. He is saying this to Israel, his covenant people, and to their children that will come after them. Is this a contradiction of promises? Here the Lord, speaking to his covenant people, tells them that he is going to drive them away, tells them that their glory is going to fly away like a bird, tells them that because they have departed from him, he is going to depart from them. This is not a contradiction, but it is a strong statement of judgment upon the covenant people of God who do not repent of their sin, that discipline and chastisement and judgment is coming. For within the covenant, there always have been and will be until the day when he who comes for the harvest separates the wheat and the tares, there will always be believers and unbelievers. And Jesus declared this in his parable of the wheat and tares in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, telling us that in the same field are both wheat and tares, weeds, and that they shouldn't be separated until the time comes to make the harvest, unless you bring up the wheat with the weeds. But then he would gather up and burn them, then gather the wheat to be placed in the barn. Here in Hosea, we have the covenant people of God, people who were in a covenant contract of marriage with him, who are proving themselves to be tares and not wheat. And now, God says in Hosea 9, the time for harvesting has come upon them now, and they are to be burned up. This is a judgment of God upon the people of God. And there are many in the Lord's house today, in all of Christendom, maybe here even, of people who profess faith without really possessing true faith, that who are among us as tares, but who are not wheat. You remember last week in Hosea 8, we saw the claim of the people of Israel saying, "My God, we know you," when in reality, they didn't. But even still, God has been calling them in mercy to know him, to come to him, to be healed, to be have their wounds healed and to be bound up, but they have rejected his calls, revealing that they were the weeds, the tares, and not wheat. An unrepentant heart towards God is a major manifestation of one who does not know the Lord. But it is also true that those who do know the Lord sometimes struggle with repentance. Isn't that true, brothers and sisters? Don't we sometimes struggle repenting of our sin? Our pride about our sin, our self-righteousness about our sin, our blindness to our sin, and even our love for our sin can often trip us up, causing us to neglect true repentance. And so it is even possible for God to remove his presence from a true believer for a time. Sometimes we may come to the Lord's table and not have an experience of being fed and revived because we do not sense the Lord's presence with us because we have not repented of sin in our life. King David in Psalm 51 prayed these words that you know, that he would create in him a clean heart and renew a right spirit within him and not cast him away from his presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David was a believer, and yet he had sinned scandalously and greatly, and this was his prayer. The judgment that is coming upon all Israel was that God would be departing from them. They had no reason to be rejoicing. In this verse where he said, "Woe unto them, for I am going to depart from them," the word woe is an expression of grief and sorrow. Just the opposite of joy. A power and despair, a woe that is coming upon them. And this is the sense of chapter 9. A great woe is coming upon them because of their unbelief and unrepentance. And we can relate to this as well. Sorrow often comes in our life because of unrepentant sin, or sin as a whole. And so we could say to us as well, we should see this as being said to us, woe to us if we do not repent of our sin. Sorrow and grief will come. You have nothing to rejoice about if you are living in sin and unrepentant sin. And Hosea 9 here is a declaration of finality for those who do not repent. The time for rejoicing has come to an end. The time for God's departure has arrived. There is not a lot of things that can be said that are joyful about Hosea 9. But it is still something that we need to hear. Still something that you need to receive from God's Word, and not from simply a historical perspective, but as a church and as a people, individuals as well. That God takes sin serious and wants us to repent of it, calls us to repentance, and is ready and able to heal us and forgive us. And there are three basic themes here in this passage about God's departure, and it is these. God's departure is the day of sorrow. God's departure is a day of sorrow. God's departure is a day of recompense. And thirdly, God's departure is the day of death. So let's first look then at verses 1 to 6. God's departure is a day of sorrow. We see here in Hosea 9, the first thing that they are told is to not be rejoicing. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. Now you may remember as time's gone on through this book that I've mentioned that during this time of Hosea, during this time when they were worshipping God in a false way with false images and worshipping the Baal gods, during this time, they had great prosperity. They had great wealth. They had great harvests. They had great vats of wine. And everything they were doing was turning out just great. All these things that were going on in the life of Israel, which normally would be a time for rejoicing, which normally would be a cause to be giving thanks to God. God, for the day of my departure is coming. A great woe is coming upon them. Regardless of their circumstances around them, they think, because of their prosperity, that God, they have full barns of wheat and grain, full houses of wine and storage. But all this is going to go away because the Lord is departing. Now here we also see in these first six verses, there are it doesn't mean that they are literally going back to Egypt, but it does mean they are going back to that situation. They are going back to slaves. They are going back to be slaves or captives underneath pagan people. People who do not believe in the Lord. Verse 3, it tells us Assyria is about and remove them from the land of promise. This reminder about Egypt was a reminder to them, you're going back to slavery. You're going back to a day when you will be under the thumb of a different ruler and not under the grace of God. For Egypt, when they left Egypt, was a great day of rejoicing. They were released from bondage. It was a great day of rejoicing when God blessed enemies at the Red Sea. These were the God working in their life and showing mercy to them in forgiving their sins. But now, and for some time, they had been rejoicing not for their forgiveness of sin, but rejoicing in their sin. It was in their sin that they were finding joy. And God says, you do not need to be rejoicing. You do not need to be joyful. It was all coming to an end. They wanted to go back to Egypt and live that way, and now they were going to have their desire. Woe to those who want to return to the slavery of sin, for there will be no rejoicing for those who do. Paul talks about this in Romans 6, verses 15 to 23, when he speaks of it as such a ridiculous thing to do, saying in verse 15, "What then? Shall we continue? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" That is a question of ridiculousness, of absurdity. But this is what Israel had done. And this is what we do when we have sinned and do not turn to God in repentance. The answer to that question is certainly not. Do you not yourself slaves to obey, that you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Whoever you present yourself to serve to, that's who slave you will be. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourself members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present yourselves members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How ridiculous it is for Israel to turn back, to become slaves to that which God had freed them from. The time for Israel to rejoice was over, because they had departed from the Lord. If you remember back in Hosea chapter 1, this is one of the very early things that God called him out on in verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land," speaking about Israel, "has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." And now, the time for rejoicing was over because he was departing from them. And this is how it happens. This is how it happened to Israel, and this is how we know it happens to us as well. Because the Lord, we are seeking him. But when we are departing from the Lord, and if we were to continue to stay in that state, then the Lord will depart from us. When we depart from the Lord in sin and not repenting of our sin, then we're manifesting that we did not know the Lord, and he will depart from us. That's why there is no time for rejoicing for Israel. This was not a time for partying and celebrating even all their prosperity, because they were rejoicing in their sins, in their idolatry, in their adultery, in their harlotry, and everything wicked that has been said about them up to this point. Secondly, we see in verses 7 to 14, God's departure is the day of recompense. Verse 7, "The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows." Israel was not blind to this. God had been letting them know what was coming for some time now through the prophets. And now the day of punishment and the day of recompense for their sin has come. In other words, the day of accountability is now being called up. And these things were not a surprise. God did not have to list their sins because they knew their sins, just like it is so often true for us. We know our sins. They are before our face. Israel knew their sins. In verse 9 it says, they are deeply corrupted as the days of Gibeah. They are deeply corrupted as the days of Gibeah. And maybe you recall what happened in Gibeah. In Judges 19 is what is likely referred to here. When a traveler from Judah was passing through the land and coming through to Gibeah, and he had a female servant with him. And he was sleeping out in the courts, and nobody would give him a rest. Nobody would give him lodging that night until one man came along and took him into his house. And then other men who had seen this man, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, saw this man and his female servant come into the house. They came to the host man and said, give us the man. Give us that man. And the host man wouldn't do it. They kept pressing him and pressing him and would not be satisfied. And eventually, the host man offered his own daughter and the female servant. But even this despicable thing did not satisfy these men who wanted the man. But eventually they took the female servant, and they abused her until she died. The traveler went home and this is not a parable. This is something that actually happened. And he cut her up in 12 pieces and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. Now, not all Israel did this. But the hideousness of this sin is what God was saying, I see your sin like. God so despised their idolatry and covenant breaking and their lack of mercy, their adultery, that he equated their sin with what happened in Gibeah. I wonder if we see our sin as God sees our sin. I imagine it would be very hard for us to look at our sin and say, yes, it's just like that. But that's how God sees their sin. When God judges their sin, that's how he is seeing it, as being as despicable and hideous as that day in Gibeah. In verse 10, he reminds them, he found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. This is just a way of saying it's like a man who is in the woods or the wilderness and traveling, and he finds good food to eat. The Lord at one time delighted in Israel, but they would not have him. They wanted other gods, the Baal Peors. The Bible tells us here in verse 10 that they separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. And so they loved their sin and separated themselves from God so that they could be attached to their sin. It goes on to tell us here that the glory of Ephraim would fly away. This idea of separation from God, the glory of Ephraim, the blessings that God had poured out on Ephraim would now be taken away, would be separated from them. And this is their recompense. This is their reward for departing from the Lord. And throughout this book, the Lord has been calling them back. Throughout these many, many years that God used Hosea, probably 70 years of ministry, he has been calling them to come back to him. And they keep turning away from him. Why? Because they loved their sin. This hideous sin was what they loved, and so they were separated from God. And verse 12 tells us that even their children will be going through woes, grief, and despair. A judgment that was so severe that God would not allow them to keep multiplying in their wickedness, their fruitfulness, and their reasons to joy were all now gone. Woe to them, even the children, you and your children, for the Lord has departed. This is serious judgment against the people of God. And what does this departure of God look like? It looks like death, because it is death. And that's what we see in verses 15 to 17. Israel as a nation would be dying. Israel as a nation would never be revived, never restored. For the wages, as we read in Romans 6, the wages of sin is always death, just as it was for Adam and Eve. They suffered death for their sin, and so do we for ours. And verses 15 to 7 speak of the final judgment, just as it will be for all mankind who persist in unrepentant sin. Well, this was Israel persisting in unrepenting sin. In verse 15, it is not now them departing from the Lord. But look at what it says in verse 15, the middle part there. Because of their evil deeds, I will drive them from my house. You have been departing from me, and now I'm going to make sure I'm going to drive you out of my house. I'm taking action against you. I will love them no more. And when God departs, there is death. There is nothing left. There be no more fruit among them. Verse 16 tells us Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. What is that speaking to? To death. When you look at a plant, if the root is dried up, if the root is all shriveled up, it's not going to produce anything else. It's done. It's gone. It's dead. And the Lord says, this is what my departure will bring. They would be living physically, just like people are today. Living physically, but dead in their sin, and dead as they are, as God has departed from them and turned them over to their sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 reminds us of that, telling us He has you, speaking of those believers in Ephesus, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Israel would be wandering and walking among the nations as dead men because the Lord had departed from them. Verse 17, God tells us, I will cast them away like you would cast away trash. I will throw it away because they did not obey Him. They did not obey Him in all points of the law, just as we do not. But the sacrificial system that was theirs, that God gave to them, was theirs for repentance, was theirs for mercy and grace. And if they used it, they abused it. But then they also went to other gods. And so while they did not obey God in all this chapter, they also did not take advantage of His grace and mercy through the sacrificial system that He set up to deal with the breaking of God's law. And so what can be done? What can be done with a people or a person who, like all men, has sinned and fallen short of God's glory? What can be done with a person like that who will not avail themselves of the mercy of God? What is left to do? For in the sacrifices of those animals was found the mercy of God, just as it is found today in the Lord Jesus Christ in His sacrifice. That is where the mercy of God is found. And so what is left for God to do when sinners will not take his offer of grace and mercy. All that is left is for God to depart from them, and they remain dead, but dead for eternity. All that is left is judgment. All that is left is death. All that is left is to be separated from God. And this is what Israel was about to experience. And this is what all mankind will experience today who do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy and forgiveness. But for those whom the Lord calls, there is salvation. Ephesians 2 tells us he made those of us who once were dead in our sins to be alive in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the answer to our deadness. He is the answer to being separated from God. He is the answer to God's departure for us. For in him we are united to him, and in him is where the promise comes true that he will never leave us or forsake us. Only in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at Israel, we are reminded of their sin and our sin and how God so hates it. It is like that episode in Gibeah. And I challenge you this afternoon to see your sin that way. To be repulsive to God. To be hideous to God. Just like this sin was of the man in Judges 19. Of those who came to abuse that woman. Now we likely don't see our sin that way. But that is how God sees it. As hideous, wicked, and corrupt. How do we know God sees sin so serious? Because he took such serious actions to save us from it. By giving his son, Jesus Christ. That's how we know God sees our sin so grave and so serious. And Christian brothers and sisters, while we, those of us who truly are in Christ Jesus, we are not condemned, we are still sinners in need of repentance and forgiveness. And so if we live in sin as a Christian, unrepentant sin, we are in danger of God departing from us for a time. Our confession talks about that. In chapter 18, it speaks of this as God withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering, allowing even as such as fear him, believers, to walk in no light. If we live in unrepentant sin, we are in danger of God withdrawing from us during this time. And this can happen to us. The Lord's Supper is one of those means where God reminds us of these things and reminds us of the grace that he has offered to us if we would but only take advantage of it, even for the Christian. That we may not be forsaken, because there was one who was forsaken for us, and it was Jesus Christ on the cross. As he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken for a time by God, his Father, so that you would never have to experience that. So that you would never have to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we learn from Romans or Hosea 9 that Israel's example is not to be our reality. That there is joy for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the Lord repenting of our sins, there is joy to be had, and we have reason for it. And so as you prepare for the Lord's Supper, I exhort you to see your sin as God sees it. As Gibeah, so that the Lord will not depart from you, Christian, not for a moment. Be repenting of your sin and seeking his assured forgiveness. David in Psalm 51, verse 12 said, restore me salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. This is what the Lord wants for you. So as you work by God's grace to prepare for the Lord's Supper this week, see your sin as God sees it. Come to Him repenting, and you will have great reason to be rejoicing. But it is not playtime. It is not time to take these things lightly. It is time to take it serious as God does. And the more serious you'll take your sin, the more joyful you'll be as God forgives you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do ask, Lord, that you would work not only today, but also in the coming days as we prepare to come to your table, the Lord's table. Lord, work in our hearts. Expose, Lord, our sin. We know that you know our sin. Expose it to us, Lord, that we may be sincerely repenting and receiving the joy of forgiveness and the joy of your salvation. Lord, we seek not to be like Israel, as we have read about them, to have no cause to rejoice, but only cause to woe, to grieve and despair. Lord, help us to see what you give to us in Jesus Christ, this sure forgiveness, this sure acceptance, when we come trusting and repenting of our sin and trusting in you. Lord, we do pray that you would work this way in our hearts and our minds and our lives this week. Help us, Lord, to be diligent, to be faithful, to be trusting in you.